We've been talking about the book of Acts. Who usually sits right here? There's people missing right there. Oh, yeah. Yeah. We all know where we sit. I'm really interested and excited to hear about what you are seeing in Thessalonians, because I know many people have been engaging the book, and it's been really good for me. The book of Acts talks about the relational good news. And remember, it's not just about a map of where they went. It's a map representing these encounters that they were having with real people, and communities were springing up. So thinking about these letters now in the context of that relational aspect of what was going on has been really helpful to me. And as I look at each of these people and think about them as just as much flesh and blood people as anybody sitting here, this has been a good trip through Acts for me. We talked about the book of James, which is looks like it was the first letter that was written. Even all of these, probably before the four Gospels were written. So there's an unfolding that's happening. James talks about what faith looks like, and it makes sense that the new Jewish believers and then the Gentile believers would need to understand how those things fit together. You know, faith without works is dead, but we're not saved by our works, but the two things go together. So James explains that really well. Galatians talks about that issue that was going on with regard to circumcision, which makes sense with what was going on in the realm at that time. But he really is big. Paul is really big about explaining the spirit life, what it means to follow the spirit. And so as I'm watching this unfold from a story perspective, I'm thinking, okay, what did God think that we needed? And God, even before the Gospels, because the story was being told, it was being shared, he knew we needed to focus on our faith. And he knew that we needed to focus on the freedom that we have in the Spirit. Thessalonians, as I spent time in there over the last week or two, is so, especially 1 Thessalonians, is so filled with celebration. It's Paul looking at where they are going, and he's excited about what's happened, but he's really excited about what lies ahead. And he basically is saying that he is celebrating the fact that the life is coming alive in them. So I think about that related to, you know, what would Paul be excited about related to me? And where would he see the life coming alive in my kingdom journey or whatever? So that's kind of the flow of the letters. And, you know, I'm really kind of big on going over things and seeing how they relate to each other. So we should develop some kind of a signal when that part gets boring for you. Yeah, because we're going to go through all these letters, and it's take us a few more months, and maybe there's some kind of like signal, okay, that's too much, Dave. But I am going through the process again. I'm not just reading from a list, okay? 1 Thessalonians, I chose a theme years ago to excel more. And I thought that in the celebration, what Paul was trying to say was that you got a great foundation. The foundation looks good. In fact, your foundation looks so good that we're hearing about it from all the people in the region. I mean, how cool is that? But he's saying, don't let that be enough. Okay? You've got a good foundation, but the kingdom is meant to build upon. And so he talks about excelling more in our example, okay, and how we live our lives. He talks about excelling more in our faith, just like the book of James discussed. Talks about love and purity and hope and what it looks like to live in a way where inside, as you change, it's impacting the relationships and vice versa. Those things are totally connected with each other, at least from Paul's perspective. And then also excel more in being ready, you know, being on the alert. And basically the idea that we get when we think about the next coming of Christ is that it's hanging threateningly over the door. The door is ready to open. And so we live in a way that we are ready and that we're alert. So that's how I felt as I was looking at Thessalonians years ago. We're not going to talk as much about 2 Thessalonians today, but that focuses then, so you take the alert part and then you look at the day of the Lord, because the day of the Lord is what makes us alert. And I got excited reading 2 Thessalonians again this week, thinking, you know, Paul is just looking at what Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse. When Jesus said what was going to happen, Paul is passing that on to the Thessalonians so that they remember it. So we'll talk about that a little bit next week. But today I want to focus a little bit on 1 Thessalonians, although they're kind of tied together. So I didn't want to, you know, exclude one for the sake of the other. So these are the four questions that we've been thinking about and asking. And so I'm interested, what did you come up with? What did you see in those four areas? Looks like Andy is ready to go. He is like the ready student. Get your notes?
No. This is more of just a question. As I was reading, and especially when in the end of 1 Thessalonians, the beginning of 2nd, he's talking about the second coming of Christ. And I did think about, like, what was his understanding of that? Because he's surely got just the Jewish understanding of the coming of Christ and the second coming. And then how had he heard? And the way that was revealed to him is just, it's really amazing, because he didn't have any other, you know, books in the New Testament to refer to. But he did have the words of Jesus that were probably passed through, like you said, an oral tradition at that point. And it just kind of made me want to look further into the Old Testament to kind of understand where he was coming from when he was making the claims he was making about the second coming of Christ. It was pretty amazing.
Cool. Very woven together. I'll let the girl go first, and then you, Dennis. Here you go, Delaine.
Mine's a question for understanding. In reading all the letters, was Paul going to each city and staying for like a couple weeks, and then he would get kicked out, right, by Pharisees?
He was chased by Jewish rabble-rousers, yes, some of whom were Pharisees.
In each city, like they followed him in each city.
They followed him around, and then they sprung up in each city. Because remember, the Jews were responsible to bring the gospel or the good news to the nations around them. So there were proselytes. There were people who were finding God through their Jewishness.
Okay. Because what that made me think of in that understanding was, no matter what tribulation Paul was going through, and I think he says it in 1 Thessalonians, he knew that God wanted to bring joy to these cities. And the letter in Thessalonians wasn't a, you guys aren't doing well. It was, thank you for continuing this, and it encourages him. So
yeah, but we'll get to Corinthians, and that'll satisfy that whole desire about you guys are blowing it.
Is related to what Andy talked about, and I wondered, because Paul was a Pharisee, and he was pretty informed or taught in Jewish tradition and thinking, so I think it may have been from the book of Daniel, because in Daniel chapter 12, 1-4, it says, "Now at that time, Michael, a great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who's found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, those to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words, seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase." And it made me think that I can see Paul's motivation almost in that he wanted to finish well. He wanted to shine as this prophecy talks about. But his description of how the dead in Christ will rise first and all of that seems like it comes from this section.
Yeah. Great observation. I'm just thinking, I really should probably be carrying hand sanitizer, shouldn't I?
Just don't touch your face.
I will articulate, if I can even say the word, an observation. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed. And I don't know why that stood out to me, but, you know, being someone who craves attention and has to be validated, I guess I'm being a little more transparent than I want to be right now. I'm always like, ooh, if we could just, you know, lift God up, he'll draw men to him. Well, that's true. And then I'm like, well, if you can just show the unbelievers and tell all these people when they see God, and you see all these arguments going on Facebook and all this stuff, and it's like, that just spoke to me. I'm like, God doesn't really care what the unbelievers think of him. He's God, and they're going to believe or they're not. He's trying to impress us, and we're going to marvel at him, and he's getting his glory from us, and they say that several times. So that's an observation. I don't know totally what that means. But the other thing that I wanted to point out was 2 Thessalonians 1. He says, I'm sure it was right there. Totally lost it.
Part of the lost manuscripts.
I guess. My goodness. All right, so anyway, he says to consider those who teach us and work and labor for us and to always be appreciative of them. And that just really stuck out to me. So thanks, Dave, and good job. And, you know, to the elders and those who are leading and teaching us, I think that just made me think, hey, say it out loud. So thanks.
You're welcome. Thank you. Awesome. A few more. Okay, well, let the lovely Bernadette go, and then
1 Thessalonians verse 2, it says, verse 3. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. So there's faith, hope, and love in this. And basically, work is attached to faith, and labor prompted by love, and endurance is prompted or inspired by hope. I just thought that was cool.
And they're coupled together, aren't they? Yeah. Okay, Kate, I guess you're the last one. Make it good.
When I read the, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, it just made me think about, and my family will appreciate this observation, I think, because we have recently had a neighbor who has had some feedback for us over the last few months with some complaints over some things we're doing, and just how quickly and naturally it is to want to kind of repay evil for evil, like, well, I want to go over there and tell her, blah, 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 you know, and just how I just feel that in my nature, you know, that response is just almost immediate, so anyway.
Yes, it's very endemic, for sure. Well, great. Those are awesome observations. And, you know, that's the beauty of the scriptures. And it's still the thing after all these years that amazes me about the Word of God. I mean, if you look at it like it's a book, you're missing it. It's a book of life. It's a book that's filled with life. It's a book that is so tied in to God because of the Holy Spirit, because the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Okay? So it's the active part of how God is speaking and what he's saying to us. I had a couple of observations, and we talked about this a little bit last time in the book of Acts. And what I did is I went through, I knew the argument of the book, I have all my favorite verses highlighted related to the flow and whatever. But I thought, well, what are the portable things that I can look at that Paul was saying to the Thessalonians that I can take that were really said to me through the Thessalonians, okay? So I tried to see the connection between what was being spoken to the Thessalonians and what was really portable. You know, some things aren't so portable because, you know, I'm not a part of the culture, I'm not a part of the situation that he's explaining, but the principles work all the way through in any culture. They have to because of their nature. So that's what I did as I studied this last couple weeks. And the first thing we talked about this a little bit last week, a few weeks together, I remember it was three Sabbaths. So he had three Sabbaths. I think Delaine, what you were talking about, there were places that Paul spent a couple of years. There were places that he spent a few weeks. You don't get the impression that just because he spent more time someplace, that meant that the group of people were more or less spiritual. It just seems like that was a God thing. He was doing what he was supposed to do, and they just spent a few weeks together, and here's a group of people that their faith is being discussed all the way through that part of the region, that part of the world. I also noticed, if you turn over to Thessalonians in chapter 2, this is one of those portable truths that I take into my life, and as I was looking through, I thought, man, this is so true and so relevant for me. In verse 7, and he's talking about what it looked like, okay? So he's describing what those 3 weeks look like, which is really amazing that they achieve this level of interaction just in 3 weeks. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the good news of God, the gospel of God, but we were also willing to give you our own lives because you had become very dear to us. Now that, to me, is community. If I experience that with people, then I'm experiencing what Paul was able to do in 3 weeks of interacting. He's describing how he felt after 3 weeks. And now as things have unfolded, whether it's been a year or a year and a half since this letter has been composed, he's reflecting on what happened when they were together. And I thought, well, that shows you what can happen when you have an open communicator of the good news, and you have open receptors to the good news, and you have the Holy Spirit bringing the good news. It's not like it takes years to develop this kind of fond affection. And I think about that too. I think about a fond affection. So I'd ask you the question like I asked myself. I had somebody call me last night, right before I went to bed, and he was reaming me out for, me not being the best kind of Christian that I should be, and that was kind of how I went to bed last night. And I was thinking, I was thinking that in the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He doesn't have a fond affection for me. I have a fond affection for him, but we're missing each other. So wouldn't it be nice if once you experience that fond affection, we could live in that? But the impression I get is that that's something that needs to be the basis of your relationship, but it has to be protected. I mean, what happens when somebody attacks you? It's like you were talking about, Kate. My first response is to fight back, right? Fight back. That's why we have the president that we have. He fights back, right? You don't push on him without him immediately responding. That's human nature to do that. But when you have a fond affection, you look at somebody and you look and live beyond the anger or the hurt that you might be feeling because of what a person communicates. So that deep connection, so how do I make that portable? Well, I'd ask you the question. I just gave you an example of somebody who's not feeling that toward me. I feel that toward many people sitting right here. And that's why I prayed what I did, you know, when we were done with our worship time, because I feel that fond affection for people who are not here. And so consequently, I miss them because of that fond affection. Well, that's really good for a community when that's the standard. It's not just a matter of showing up, and it's not a matter of filling in all the blanks. And there are some people who are easier to love than others. I know. I share this with you guys all the time. I know some of you find me easy to love, and some of you have to work at it. I get that. I understand that. That's human nature. Although Chad earned a lot of points a little bit earlier. So that popped out, that deep connection that he was trying to express, which is a part of the joy and the celebration. Deep desire for God connection he also wanted, which picks up then in verse 9. For you recall, my brothers, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as to not be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Excuse me, you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. This isn't fulfilling a role of being a leader and being respected as a leader. This is family to God. We are a part of God's family, so we treat each other like we're family. Is family easy? No, family is complicated. There are many nuances to family, but when you love in family, in a family-like way, that is a deep kind of a thing. So that you, verse 12, would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom. So this fatherly, imploring, relational thing is what we're being called into with one another. Very difficult in the world that we're living now to live this way, with this kind of fond affection and this kind of involvement. So he had a deep desire for God connection. So I asked myself that question, you know, what do I care about related to you? Do I care about you showing up? Do I care about you inviting people? Do I care about how much money you give to Fox Creek? All of those things fuel church thinking, but they have nothing to do with what he's describing here. Fond affection is relational. It's because of the joy that we bring one another as we follow Christ together. And then that kind of leads to the celebrating part, a satisfying celebration. So I kind of went through, and I've got like new kind of asterisks all the way through my Bible, and these were the things that stood out to me from this relational aspect of things. Verse 19. For who is our hope or our joy or crown of exaltation? Who is it? Who makes me feel that way? Who makes me exalt? Who brings reward to me, God reward to me? Who is our hope? Who is our joy? Who is our crown of exaltation? Isn't it even you? This has been really tough for me because I didn't get a whole lot of reinforcement from my father growing up, and I didn't get a whole lot of reinforcement even until the day that he died. So for me to know how to live this way right here, where I'm looking at people and I'm pointing to the things that connect me with God through other people, and then communicate those things to each other. If you see them, communicate them. I have to discipline myself to do that because it doesn't come naturally. My approach is, I don't expect anybody to do that with me, okay? So consequently, I don't necessarily feel a need to do that with other people. It's something that I've had to learn. So who is our hope or our joy or crown of exaltation? When I see that in my brothers and sisters, whether they're here or other brothers and sisters in our community, is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. Now, you think about God being our glory and our joy. Yeah, that makes sense, right? But you are our glory and our joy. Think about how deep that has to run for him to say that and for that to be received the way it was. So I thought that was cool, and it makes me feel like I can excel more in that, okay? It isn't in my nature. I've learned a lot about it. You guys know that. You've watched me grow, and you've watched me communicate. But I have so much more that I can experience in communicating to people that you are my glory. You are my joy. I mean, think of what that would do for a family. Think about what that does for a marriage. Think about what that does for friends when that's felt and communicated. But what happens? You know, we're just busy grinding it out, right? We got all this stuff that we're doing, and then we've got these stinking things like COVID that are putting these pressures on us that we don't even know, you know, on the outside, and all of a sudden they spring up on the inside. And then that led me to the next thing that I noticed is in chapter 3, verse 1, and I called this the following reality. And this is the part I've just didn't skip, but it's in all the letters, and, you know, it's all about how Jesus lived, and, you know the drill. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. Now, remember, this is a relational story. We sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. So, not only were things going well for the Thessalonians, they were also experiencing difficulty. They were experiencing specific affliction, whether it was in the wake of the 3 weeks that Paul spent there, or maybe it was the nature of the community of Thessalonica, which I'm still reading and researching and trying to understand. So that no one would be disturbed when you are afflicted. What's the first thing you think of when you're afflicted? What did I do wrong? What did I do to deserve this? I don't see that as a teaching of the scriptures primarily about affliction. So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined to be afflicted. We have been destined to experience the sufferings of Christ. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. Watch for it. Watch for it. It only took 3 weeks for it to unfold and push them out of Thessalonica. And so it came to pass. You watched it happen. And for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter, what happens when we are afflicted? We start doubting. And what does the tempter do? He twists the knife. What's wrong with you? Why is this happening to you? Why are you falling short when it comes to this affliction? We wanted to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and that the work that we have done would be in vain. So I went a little bit beyond the section right there. But anyway, so, you know, accepting affliction as a way of life. What's the biggest thing you need when you're being afflicted? You need somebody to come alongside of you and not tell you the answers, but to come alongside of you and say, I see that you are afflicted, and it hurts my heart to see that happen to you. That's the impression that I get in the first century as far as dealing with affliction. I have one other thought in our remaining 2 minutes that we have together. Turn over to chapter 5, verse 12. And this is really a whole section, and it's kind of a setup for finishing this book and then moving into 2 Thessalonians. But this is like an incredible, incredible list. But we request of you, brothers, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. This is what Chad was talking about, and have charge over you that you might esteem them. And verse 14, we urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everybody. This is not all patting on the back kind of stuff. This is the hard work of loving one another. when we're engaged with each other. See to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. And what is that? That's the list with those short little verses in it right there. These are the things that are good for our souls, and they're good for other people. And I want you to think about that this week. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Really? Don't quench the Spirit. What is that? And with it, do not despise prophetic utterances. What is that? That's when the Spirit speaks. Don't despise it. Don't set it aside. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to the things that are good. Abstain from every form of evil. And now may the God of peace himself set you apart entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I just, this is one of these verses right here that just warms my soul. Faithful is he who calls you. He also will bring it to pass. Yeah, when we are faithless, he is faithful. Because he can't deny himself. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. So, just a few thoughts to kind of think in terms of what are the portable things. You want to do this with every letter when you study it. You want to look, okay, you want to immerse yourself in the story. Acts is really helpful for that. You want to immerse yourself, you know, like I thought Dennis's explanation and pulling out Revelation, pulling out Daniel right there, boom, there it is. That's it. That's what he was talking about. That was his foundation as a Jew who understood the prophets. He understood the law. So you want to take what you learn and what you find and bring it over into your experience of how you're living your life. How are you feeling inside of here about your condition, and how is that being displayed in your relationships across the board? So, therefore, be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. I've loved both. I've loved the early rains, when the growth happens after the rain comes, and there's nothing better than when the rain comes later, when the crops need it. Right down by Creston now, where my brother-in-law is, the rain keeps missing him. You know, and when you're a farmer, you kind of, you watch the sky and you look for it because you want the rain, but you don't want a storm. But you're totally reliant because you just can't water. You can't water the way God can water with the early and latter rains.